Do not let your hearts be troubled or afraid. Dear brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit is with you.
Searches for his living soul, searches places that he don't wanna go, looks for love and for hope. He finds a world that's abandoned them both. Yeah. All the lies tell us just to set you free. What we need is that love, the love that comforts from heaven above.
Hi, I'm Kathleen McCarthy, and you're listening to What the World Needs Now, empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. I invite you to join me in this hour of God's healing power. Call and join us in conversation and prayer. Remember, what the world needs now is God, and God is love. Well, welcome once again to What the World Needs Now, and the world needs you and I to allow our light shine brightly in the darkness. And so I invite you once again to call in. We have a very special young woman with us today, and I'd like to welcome Dr. Chap. Sorry about that. She's a friend as well, Dr. Chap, and she is the Academic Dean of the Religious Studies Division of St. Charles Borromeo Seminary, where she also teaches systematic theology. She has given many parish talks and presentations of this, I know, on the sacraments, saints, and other theological topics. And she lives in Coopersburg, Pennsylvania, with her wonderful husband, and that's Dr. Larry Chap, who teaches theology at DeSales University. And we're really blessed to have her today, so... Dr. Chap, welcome.
Thank you, Kathleen. And you can call me Carrie on the okay. air if you'd like.
Okay. We are indeed blessed. And as I mentioned, we had a moment or two to talk before the program. And she was sharing that her and Larry, Dr. Chap, her husband, had just celebrated 12 years of marriage. And I'm going to ask, I talked about this once before, Carrie, when you, I think it was the first time you were here. And it's a really a beautiful story. So we'll go from the back to the front. And why don't you share with us, our listening audience, what your husband gave you, a very, very personal gift. And then we'll tell the story about that.
He gave me a... it was a picture of the Sacred Heart of Jesus, but it was a particular painting that had a tremendous meaning for me from about 20 years ago when I first really came to an active faith life. Right. I had been in Rome studying, and I was on a study abroad program, just a college kid, going over to Italy to learn Italian.
Right.
It had nothing to do with the faith, really, although I was always a practicing Catholic. And I had started to pray more while I was over there. And by the end of my time there, it was spring, it was almost time to come home, I remember praying in Sant'Andrea della Valle Church in Rome and just being very homesick. And being very, very sad and lonely, just completely alone and wanting to go home, but it wasn't time to go home yet. And just sitting there crying, and I had felt somebody come behind me up to the pew and just give me this really big hug, like a big bear hug, like, oh, you're not alone. I'm here. It's fine. And so I turned around to see who it was. I thought maybe there was one of my classmates there or something seeing me crying, and there wasn't anybody there. There was just me. And I thought, well, who hugged me? That was really that was really different. You know, yeah. I would never have been able to recreate that for myself. You know, it wasn't like a psychological thing that I psyched myself up. It was really a genuine comfort to me. So on my way out of the church, and if anyone has ever been there, they know this is there because it's still there. You walk out of the church, and on the right-hand side are smaller altars. And one of them is this particular painting of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. And he's holding his heart in his hand, and he's holding it out to you. Mm. And it's one of those paintings where the eyes follow you.
Yes.
So I was walking by, and I'd passed this painting a million times before, and I'd noticed it before, and I'd keep going out. And this time I walked past it, and I saw it, and I kept going, but my head just turned right back around, and it's like his eyes were right there. Mm. And it really, really hit me very powerfully. It was you. It was you who hugged me. Like,
that's right.
I was so certain that it was Jesus who had personally touched me in that church in my moment of loneliness. And really, that changed my life. Obviously, how could it not change your life? But that whole time in Rome changed my life. But that particular moment, it was the moment I really, and I cling to it, because it's the moment you really come to realize the only person who can always be there for you is Jesus.
Amen.
That, like, human beings try to be there for you, and we try to be there for each other, but I fail miserably, and
so
others, the best that they do is not going to completely fulfill us or satisfy us, but Jesus does, and he's the only one. And you know, I carry that through my life, and it's really what gets you through everything, I think, every suffering and every joy.
And I agree. And, you know, this is a beginning of a new year for all of us. And I think it's always a time. I'm not really one for, what do you call them, New Year's
resolutions.
Most people, you know, I myself, when I used to do it, I would break by the first week, by the end of the first week, I was already breaking my one of them at least. And so what I decided to do, and I guess for the past 25 years, rather make a New Year's resolution, I try to make a conscious effort to be, to grow more fully and to be, reflect his image and his likeness in my life better than I did yesterday. And hopefully by the end of the year, being so conscious of it, hopefully I would have grown a little more perfect, perfectly into that likeness and image. And for all of you who are listening today, you know, Dr. Chapp just talked about a very, very personal story that I happen to know. And many of us have had the Lord touch us in such significant ways. I'm writing another book, and it's called Who Touched Me? And in that, I share how the Lord touched me very specifically. And just as you said, Carrie, as you were you've seen that statue a million times, or the painting. You've been in and out of that church. You know, it was heading towards the end of your stay, so you've been there many times. And yet, it wasn't until you looked at that heart held out to you with the Lord's hand that you knew it was you. And the realization, like, it's you, Lord. It is the Lord. You know, I often think when the apostles realized that it was Jesus on the road to Emmaus, it's the, you know, it's you, it's him. It's really him. And the beautiful thing I think about the Emmaus story is how good God is, that, and maybe you could comment a little bit on this, that he didn't just say, hey, it's me. He allowed it to be revealed to them so that they could come to that conclusion.
They discover
just like he
him.
Did with you.
They
he hugged you,
him. Yep.
But all of a sudden you discovered it was you. And I think all of us really, you know, we walk by faith, and, you know, we hope and trust in the Lord, and sometimes you're way off from him. You're on your way, but you're so far. You're the typical, you know, person maybe who is baptized Catholic, grew up in the church, but we've, you know, many times taken our faith for granted, where it doesn't have that personal impact.
Right.
And that was really with you. You were baptized Catholic. You grew up in the church. You know, obligatory mass, if you will, and yet something real mm-hmm. and dynamic happened within you, just like Paul says, I am what I am by the grace of God.
It was very much a Pauline, Pauline experience like that, where you discover, like, you have an experience, and all it is was really an experience of love. It was an unconditional love that was in my heart when I needed it the most. Mm-hmm. And it was, what is so beautiful about it, like the Emmaus story, is God does let you come to discover that it was him doing that. And many of us have these experiences, I think, and don't discover who it was.
Right.
They just write it off as some psychological blip on a screen. Or
you don't ponder it.
They don't ponder it, or they make excuses that wasn't, wasn't that lucky, or wasn't that this. And for those of faith, we think with the mind of Christ, and we see through the eyes of faith that we start to recognize God's work in our life much more clearly than one without that.
Right.
And it does become far more real. And what I've come to grow and discover is that it's the only thing that's real.
Absolutely.
It really
it's
is.
Really real.
It's the only thing that's real. The only thing that's real in this life is our love for one another. Everything else is an opportunity to manifest that love, whether it's our business or our work in the family or fixing a house or a project at home. All of those things are just means to love, ways that we love one another and opportunities to show that love to one another. And that's what's really real. Like, we had a wonderful, wonderful Christmas vacation time at home with, like, Larry's daughter was home from college, and we didn't do anything necessarily, but we were with each other, and we laughed, and we goofed around, and we just had so much love in the house that's what's real. Mm-hmm. That's what, we didn't have to go off on some luxurious vacation buy these expensive gifts. We just spent time with one another. And that sounds so cliche. We just want to spend time with each other. But it really was what was most meaningful. We just wanted to hang out and talk and laugh and enjoy each other. That's what's real.
Absolutely.
The sad thing in life is that so many people don't have that. And that, then you wonder, then you want to bring God's love to them.
Exactly.
That's what evangelization is. Don't you want to be this happy?
Absolutely. You know, and I want to confirm that on my own. I was just spoke to, one of my children just yesterday, as a matter of fact. And, you know, he was saying about how he wished he could supply a lot of the needs that, he called them needs. I chose to call them wants. However,
that big screen TV, they really need that.
Yeah, right, exactly. And he said, you know, he can't help but feeling like, you know, would like to be able to do this, that, and the other thing for them. And he's a very good provider, and he's taking care of all their needs. And they have more than, you know, he has a beautiful family and wonderful husband and father and son of God. And I said to him, I said, you know, when you were all growing up, we had the 12 kids, mm-hmm. and we weren't able to do half the things that all of you are able to do for your children now. You know, Daddy had worked 3 jobs just to keep a roof over our heads and to keep me at the time home.
Mm-hmm.
And I said, when you think about it, you all grew up pretty good. And you know the Lord. You know, you love the Lord. You all have a relationship with him. And it's exactly what I said to him. The things that we could give you, the things that will last you perpetually on your life's journey is the real thing mm-hmm. of love.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, you know, Mom, you're right. You're absolutely mm-hmm. right. I said, as long as you always love each other and you're present to each other, mm-hmm. God'll take care of all the rest.
And
you
he
know?
Does.
And he does.
I'm always amazed at how much we have, even material things. Because like when you go into theology, you don't expect to ever really make much money.
Exactly.
And here, I was a theologian. My husband was a theologian. And between the two of us, you know, it was not really expected that we would ever have even a home, you know, of our own.
Exactly.
And God really did provide all of these things, because at the heart of what our mission was to bring the Lord to people through the classes we were teaching, and to be a good parents Kelsey. And like that was our primary concern. Stability for her was really a major concern for Larry. So we wanted to create a home. We didn't want a house. We wanted a home.
Exactly.
And God gave us what we needed, and more than what we needed. It's just
exactly
amazing to
right.
me. We have far more than we need.
And that's how I feel. Pardon me. I always feel that when we he says he honors the desires of our heart. And I think you just put it into a beautiful statement that he gives us far more than we even need. Mm-hmm. He blesses so many wants in our lives.
Yeah.
And so, today I was going to start off with the gospel, because every day for those who don't really have the opportunity to get to daily mass, or maybe they're bedridden or homebound, perhaps because of a work schedule. And so I like to always proclaim God's words on our programs. And I would ask you if you would begin the first reading of the day.
Sure.
Because this is a woman, Hannah, who had the desire of her heart seen by God, and because she was faithful in the midst of her heartache, in the midst of her broken heart, in the midst of all her, unfulfilled dreams, God saw that, and he blessed it, as you said, he blesses. So why don't you begin 1 Samuel?
Sure. Hannah rose after a meal in Shiloh and presented herself before the Lord. At the time, Eli the priest was sitting on a chair near the doorpost of the Lord's temple. In her bitterness, she prayed to the Lord, weeping copiously, and she made a vow, promising, "O Lord of hosts, if you look with pity on the misery of your handmaid, if you remember me and do not forget me, if you give your handmaid a male child, I will give him to the Lord for as long as he lives. Neither wine nor liquor shall he drink, and no razor shall ever touch his head." As she remained long at prayer before the Lord, Eli watched her mouth, for Hannah was praying silently. Though her lips were moving, her voice could not be heard. Eli, thinking her drunk, said to her, "How long will you make a drunken show of yourself? Sober up from your wine." "It isn't that, my lord," Hannah answered. "I am an unhappy woman. I have had neither wine nor liquor. I was only pouring out my troubles to the Lord. Do not think your handmaid a ne'er-do-well. My prayer has been prompted by my deep sorrow and misery." Eli said, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him." She replied, "Think kindly of your maidservant," and left. She went to her quarters, ate and drank with her husband, and no longer appeared downcast. Early the next morning, they worshipped before the Lord, and then returned to their home in Ramah. When Elkanah had relations with his wife Hannah, the Lord remembered her. She conceived, and at the end of her term bore a son, whom she called Samuel, since she had asked the Lord for him.
What a hopeful story.
Oh, it's wonderful.
What a hopeful story. He saw her in her brokenness, and that's pretty much how he saw you. He certainly saw me. When I had my experience with the Lord, I was in Florida. I was in that first Catholic church down in St. Augustine that was ever built in the United States, Nombre Dios. And I, too, had, the Lord touch me in such a way, and I was away from the church. And he left his imprint on me, very elusive, but I knew he touched me. And because of that, you begin to hunger and thirst for the Lord. And although she went, pretty much it said she was angry with the Lord, and he knows that ahead of time, and she was pouring out her heart. When we pour out our heart to the Lord, isn't it wonderful that before we even speak the word, that he sees and answers our deepest, deepest questions sometimes. Where are you in this? Maybe a loss of a child or a mate or whatever. He's always there, as you said. He's the only one could have helped you that way. The only one can fulfill every one of your needs. You know, our parents do their best. As a parent, I did my best. A lot of failings, a lot of faults. We all have. But because we love our family, we try our best. And the best is not what God gives us. God gives us his all. And sometimes I think we forget that in our brokenness, we'll complain to others, we'll get angry at the Lord. But Hannah did the right thing. In her anger, mm-hmm. in her bitterness, and in her brokenness, she went to the Lord mm-hmm. to pray.
She poured her soul out to her. And like I know in my prayer life, I'd like to just, you know, let it all out.
Right.
Let it all out. And sometimes it's so funny. I have to laugh at myself because who am I to argue with the Lord? Oh. But I'm always yelling at God. It's so funny. I'm just like, what are you talking about? How can you make this happen? Or, like I'll end up. But that's okay because
yeah,
it means
knows you.
Like I can do that because I know he loves me so much.
Absolutely.
And that he can share my emotion with me. Like
absolutely.
It's all right. I couldn't do that to a person.
Exactly.
But I might do
God.
That with him because he won't get mad at me the way a person might
right.
stop talking to me.
Right, exactly. Or look at you with
yeah, like,
wow.
What are you crazy? I mean,
yeah.
I not too long ago, just a few weeks ago, actually, I've been praying about a particular situation that's been ongoing for several years, actually, an issue that we've been dealing with. And I've been trying to trust in the Lord. And I think I have been, right? So I'm driving down, coming to work. I'm driving on New Gulf Road past Bryn Mawr College. So okay. Some of you people around here might know exactly where I am. And I hear God say to me, why don't you trust me? And I, instead of saying, oh, I should trust you, I yelled right back. Right. I said, what are you talking about? I said, I've been trusting you. What do you mean? I've been trusting you. And I can't believe you don't think I trust you.
Offended.
I was offended that God thought I didn't trust him. Right. But then, of course, I calm down and I start to think, well, maybe my trust isn't as deep as he knows it ought
could
to be.
Or could be.
And that even, and the thing that gets me is that my worry was not even that great.
Right.
So he doesn't even want me to worry
a little bit.
Mm-hmm. It wasn't like I was in a deep despair over a situation. Right. I was just starting to get worried about something. And he's like, trust. Like, I wasn't even allowed to get a little worried.
Right.
So I thought, wow, I really shouldn't worry about anything.
Right.
It really was a lesson to me.
Yeah.
But my relationship was kind of like with Hannah's, like, hey, you know, I'm miserable here. I'm an unhappy woman here. They think I'm drunk. You know,
right.
She's even misunderstood
exactly.
You know, by Eli there. But she's honest and she's who she is in front of the Lord. And he rewards her for that.
He rewards her. And Eli probably realized that he misjudged her.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that comes out because in the end he tells her to go in peace.
Yeah,
he blesses
I love that.
Her.
Yeah.
And that's the beauty of pouring out our heart before the Lord. We always know that then we can go in peace.
Mm-hmm.
That he's heard, he sees, he knows. And I think it's a very hopeful story.
It is.
And even to the fact you know, a little down the road, her and her husband, at the most intimate moment of marriage, the scriptures say here that that the Lord remembered her.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that beautiful?
Yeah.
That and talk about theology of the body. There
oh,
you go.
Gosh. And you talk about the sacramentality of marriage.
Exactly.
You know, I mean, I think that's something we as a culture and we as married Catholics need to really become reacquainted with
yes.
is the sacramental graces of our marriages,
mm-hmm.
how that's what keeps us together. Like the divorce rate is so high in general. But if we could be very conscious of that, of the fact that we're married in the church and the value of being married in
yes.
the church, a lot of young people today don't really see the value
yeah.
of it. Why can't I just go to the Justice of the Peace
right.
or go to Disney World or whatever?
Right.
But to understand that, no, your marriage needs to be in the church so that is a sacrament. We're the only church, the only denomination that recognizes that.
And, that's right.
And that gives it that dignity.
Yeah.
So what does that mean? It means, well, our bond of love together is God.
Mm-hmm.
God is love. And our love then with each other is God bonding us. That's why you're not supposed to split up, because
that's
God
right.
doesn't break. You know,
that's
God,
right.
that bond doesn't break. And that's why when things don't work out, we have this annulment process so that we can show, see, God wasn't bonding you. And,
right.
and it's actually a very healing experience for
yes.
other people. That, I'm digressing now. But the graces of the sacrament of marriage are what we really need to call upon and cooperate in. And this is another aspect of the faith, of how we cooperate in grace.
With
we
grace.
Don't just let grace cover us
yeah,
up.
Slap
and,
it on me.
There you go. And I'm still a sinner, but it's okay.
Right.
It's, no, grace changes us.
Exactly.
Grace changes. So we're at that moment of, I want to I want to just tear into my spouse and yell at them to stop and say, God, give me the grace to be you in this situation. He answers that. He always comes when asked. And there is a loving response then between the two. And that's how relationships grow stronger. And it's how they survive through tough times.
And
we also recognize in that the same thing we talked about earlier, how God is the only one who can really satisfy us.
Yes.
So I can't even look to my spouse for everything. Right. And that's a freedom in and of itself.
It is.
You know, to know I'm not responsible, not that I'm not responsible for my spouse's happiness, but I'm only a part of that. You know, God is really the one who's working through me, and ultimately it will be him who gives them that confidence and that unconditional love. So sacramental grace, I think we need to be more attentive of, and especially in our relationships and our marriages.
I agree, and I think, as you said, particularly the grace part, maybe some people even real. A perfect illustration is about 3 weeks ago I was called to a home, prayed with people I really knew for years. I would say more of acquaintances, but knew them for years. Mm-hmm. And they were telling me, you know, they were on the verge of divorce. That's why they called. And so, you know, I went over and I told them a good priest that I thought that they should come to, not only for counseling, but because in the church there is sacramental grace. Mm-hmm. And the priest can really help you understand the fullness of that moment that you said, maybe 30, for them it was almost 30 years.
Wow.
And I was talking about grace, that it's not just the fact, she says, I know it's a sacramental marriage, but after all, we just can't do it anymore. I said, you have to draw on the grace of the sacrament. Mm-hmm. And she said, the grace of the sacrament. And I really began to share with her and him. They were both there. As a matter of fact, I was his friend first. Mm-hmm. And I began to share that we have a church, praise be to Almighty God, that God's divine life flows through the sacramental life of the church. And by the end of that meeting, they at least said that they would begin to pray and ask God to give them grace through their sacrament, through the sacramental gift of their marriage. And then I shared some other things with them. But it's true. They even realized they were in a sacramental marriage and didn't realize that when you're open and that dying to self, you can receive grace upon grace.
Yeah, and it's so powerful.
It's very
powerful. It's true of all of the sacraments.
Absolutely.
The sacramental graces are, I think it's one of the most appreciated aspects of the faith right now. And I think in the new evangelization that we are all embarking on, I think that has to be front and center.
I agree.
We have to come back to the sacraments and cooperate in the graces that are given there. Know that Christ is present there and to receive him and to use that grace to love.
Right.
I mean, that whole idea of cooperating in grace, it's not just a ritual that we do because we're part of a particular community.
Right.
This is a means by which God comes to us. This is reality.
This is real.
And when we deny that or are not disposed, we need to be disposed properly to receiving the sacraments, we miss out.
Right.
We just miss out. And God will not force himself upon us. You know, there's free will. But what he gives to us, my gosh, as soon as we say yes.
All the time. And oftentimes he touches us with grace in such a way that where we were filled with, anxiety and fears and what am I going to do if my marriage is breaking up and yada, yada, yada. And that's because we're not docile to the Spirit. And we have a beautiful example in Our Lady. One of the things that she knew when the angel came to her and said, fear not, Mary. God has found favor with you. But the good news is he's found favor with all of us.
Well, isn't John Paul II's Be Not Afraid?
Be not afraid.
Ringing clear.
Yeah, absolutely.
It's true. Why shouldn't we not fear? Like, why should we be afraid if we have God's grace? And the martyrs were not afraid.
That's
That's why. What should we fear? We are in the presence of God, and that's the biggest reality is. And we have that. And what a grace. I mean, how... Like, when you hear people leaving the church or for whatever reason or just not being active, you're like, oh,
it hurts your
people
heart.
People think, like, outsiders looking in would think, oh, you just want them to be part of your club. You're just mad because they rejected your club. I'm like, no, I'm sad because they don't have grace anymore.
Absolutely.
It's like they're not they're not taking advantage of the love that is flowing to them.
That's
and
right.
I would, even if I never saw them again in the church physically, we're still bonded in that grace.
Absolutely. One body.
Yeah, it's just such a beautiful thing.
Yeah.
Why wouldn't it sadden me to hear that somebody
yeah,
isn't
well, you know to... yourself, you know, if your mother was hurting or your father was hurting, your husband or your daughter was hurting, your heart hurts. I don't care what anybody says. Your heart aches. And I know when one of my children are hurting, it hurts my heart. And I think any parent out there can say that freely, you know, unabashed. And how much more for the body of Christ when we know someone's walking away from the truth that can set them free and walk away from the grace that can help them be all that they're
all
called
they
to be.
And yeah. what they want to be. They want right. to be free to be themselves.
Right.
And
we're going to take a little break. And in case you just tuned in, you're listening to What the World Needs Now. It's Kathleen McCarthy, blessed to have the privilege to be the voice behind this microphone. However, that voice doesn't go out, nor does God's word, without you. So it's your ministry. This is your ministry. And we praise and thank God for all of you lay evangelists out there that promote the gospel of life through this ministry. So we're most grateful. It doesn't happen without you. And I want to remind everybody, you know, you can always follow us on In His Sign Network on Twitter. Yes, I tweet. And all you have to do is go to, Twitter and then click on, you know, In His Sign and you'll read my tweets. And we'd like to have you join us. And don't forget, our webpage is www.inhissign.com and Twitter. There you go. My producer's out there trying to mouth words to me, but I got it all. I just want to encourage all of you to remember that when this program goes out live, all you're globally heard today, and we're blessed. And I just want you to know that you who continue to support this program, one day you'll know the benefit of all that you have done. I have a whole couple drawers full of letters from people who have heard the message and have made a change in their lives and turned to the Lord for His grace. And many share that they came into the church and became Catholic. So this is what you have done. This is the work that has been accomplished through you. So God bless you. And if you just tuned in, I have with us Dr. Carmina Chapp, and she is the Academic Dean of the Religious Studies Division at St. Charles Borromeo Seminary, where she also teaches systematic theology. We're blessed to have her today, and the Holy Spirit's been moving. As a matter of fact, she's a woman after my own heart, actually, because when she first walked in the office, she said, "So what should we talk about?" And I said, "Well, I don't know. Is there anything you want to talk about specifically?" And she said, "Not really." I said, "Well, me neither." I said, "You're a woman after my own heart." She said, "Let's just let the Spirit lead." And that's right where we're at. We discussed the beauty of our church in the sacramental life of the church. We've talked about grace being abundant in our lives through the sacraments. And you know, we expounded on the gospel, on the first reading of the readings today, how God is always there to hear us when we cry out to Him. And not only does He hear us, but He supplies those needs that we're crying out. Oftentimes, not maybe the way we expect Him to. He is a surprise indeed, but He never lets us in need. He supplies all of our needs, and nobody can ever love us nor be present for us in all situations and circumstances like He is. He is the only one that can fulfill every one of our needs. People try, as Carrie said a little while ago, you know, she realized through a beautiful experience she had that she was at a very tough time in her life and away from home, a college student, missing her family and friends, and couldn't wait till the semester was over because she was feeling very lonely and alone. And she felt a tremendous hug. She thought somebody, maybe one of her classmates, came in behind her. And to make a long story short, and not to go on for those of you who have heard the first half, she said it wasn't until she was getting ready to leave after pouring out her heart. And she saw the picture of the Sacred Heart with his hand extended, with his heart in his hand, and she sort of smiled to herself, leaving, forced to turn back. When she saw that heart again, she said, "It was you. It was you who hugged me." And the truth is, nobody can hug you like Jesus can.
No, they can't. No, they can't.
Absolutely. And we're going to go on a little bit now and read the gospel, and maybe we'll talk a little bit about that. And today's gospel is from Mark chapter 1, verses 21 through 28. Jesus came to Capernaum with his followers, and on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and he taught. The people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. In their synagogue was a man with an unclean spirit, and the man cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him and said, "Quiet, come out of him." The unclean spirit convulsed him, and with a loud cry came out of him. All were amazed, and they asked one another, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." His fame spread everywhere throughout the whole region of Galilee. And that is the gospel of the Lord. And again, what a profound reading. You know, I think in our own church, Dr. Chapp, I mean in the Christian community at large, we don't realize the devils, okay, quake and tremble, the scriptures say, at his name. The devils quake at his name. And here they even call out. They know who he is. Did he come to destroy us? And yes, the people were amazed. And we're amazed at times, but we shouldn't be. He is the God of God, the Lord of Lords. He is the resurrection and the life. So we should not be amazed, but we are. And that same power, that same authority was given to us at baptism. Mm-hmm. And we fail to recognize it. When I go through all over the country and I'm giving a retreat or I'm, giving a presentation somewhere, I want the people to know what they received at their baptism. And they have the absolute, a word fails me, but more or less they can release the power of that spirit at work in them.
Mm-hmm.
And have that same power and authority over unclean spirits as well.
When they're speaking the truth, when they're speaking the gospel. And I love this reading because it does remind us that, one, there is a devil out there.
Yeah, really, he is.
Smartest thing the devil ever did was convince us that he doesn't exist.
Yes.
And I know it's a common saying, but to know that when we cooperate in these graces of God, that we are protected.
Yes.
That he is more powerful than this devil.
Right.
So to say his name frequently throughout the day, to offer up little ejaculations of, "I love you, Jesus, I love you, Mary," which I find myself doing all the time at work, just to keep them present in my life. I have holy water in my office that I use on a daily basis because at St. Charles, we are a very good seminary.
Yes, you are.
At St. Charles.
Yep.
And I've been there about...
Very orthodox.
Yes, and very, very, very real.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I've been there about 7 years now, a little more than 7 years, and I have grown in my faith. by being present there. And I have seen how the devil hates St. Charles.
Yes.
The devil hates us. He wants us all to just pack up and go home. And that would be a huge victory for him, because we form the finest priests in the country.
That's
we
right.
really, really do.
Absolutely.
And we are forming good lay people to work with those priests in our division, in the division
right.
that I run. We are forming men and women to go out and evangelize and to speak the truth and to have power over evil
yes.
and power over the devil. And we do this, and we're constantly being attacked, so I'm always sprinkling my yep. holy water everywhere yep. to keep him at bay, because he does. He hates it. He hates the holy water. He hates the name of Jesus. He cringes yep. at it all. And that's why it's so important that we do cooperate in these graces we're given at our baptism, because they do keep the devil at bay.
Absolutely.
And they chase him away. And we find, too, like a lot of times we're afraid to evangelize. We're afraid to mm-hmm. speak the truth
right.
because it's not popular, right? So, I don't know if I should say that I'll make waves. And yes, there's a time for everything. You know, you don't want to ruin a family dinner by causing an argument. And I'm not advocating anything like that. But there are moments, and this is why prayer is so important, when we're in a group or in a conversation one-on-one with somebody where you can see there's a moment that is being given there, an opportunity to say something about Christ, or to say something about, have you been to church lately, or how is your prayer life going? To take it, to pray over it, to say, God, fill me with your grace, and if I'm supposed to say something now, put the words in my mouth,
right.
and he will never fail you,
never
ever fail you. And I don't, how many people have come back to the practice of the sacraments, to confession?
Yes.
How many people have come back to confession because someone simply said, when's the last time you went to confession? You should try that. Right. And they do. And they're terrified. I mean, grown-ups, little kids are terrified
yeah.
of their first confession. My niece and nephew are doing this year, and they're scared. But, like, I'm still afraid sometimes to walk to confession, but that's okay. You know, because we're sinners and we're acknowledging that. That's a healthy way to feel. That's a very
Absolutely.
Healthy way. Healthy guilt. There's a very healthy guilt out there that we need to be aware of. And coming to confession and receiving those graces to empower us to resist the temptations in the future, there is just so powerful. And once we start and we start to practice them, we can't live without them.
That's right.
We can't live without them. I really encourage people, because confession, we all know, confession is one of the underused sacraments.
Yeah, absolutely.
And even people who go to church every Sunday. Confession. And it really was downplayed for decades.
Oh,
it
absolutely
was just downplayed.
Was.
And I understand that. I know that I grew up in that. But I can't emphasize all the more, so what, you were brought up that way, go.
Right, absolutely.
Because it is so powerful. It is just so powerful. And the priests are so good. When they hear someone come into the confessional and hear, I haven't been in confession in 30 years, 20 years, 15 years, they love that, because they love the mercy that is going to pour through them
right.
as priests. The absolution that will come through them is just so great. It's just so abundant, and they feel it. They really do.
Well,
it's just so powerful.
Well, and like you said, you know, if there's one thing that the evil comes to destroy, to
mm-hmm.
deceive, and really when we think about it, he does that in very subtle ways,
mm-hmm.
especially for those who walk in the Lord, live in the church, living out their faith,
mm-hmm.
because they know. I mean, Satan knows we would never give him the time of day.
Mm-hmm.
So he's very subtle.
Yeah.
And that's why we need grace
mm-hmm.
for that wisdom and knowledge and discernment.
And to recognize the devil for who he is.
Exactly.
And to recognize this is not of the Lord. Or if it is, like if something bad is happening
yeah.
or something else, you bring it to prayer. If this is discerned to be a suffering I have to endure for the mercy, for the salvation of the world,
right.
you know, offer
exactly.
up my redemptive suffering, great, I embrace it, like Christ embraced his cross. If it's the devil trying to get me to reject God, you just got to kick him off, get him to the
right.
side.
Kick him
say,
aside.
No,
that's right.
not right. And then you move on in Lord, and it's just so much better.
I was trying to pull a flyer up here. I can't get into it. But for those of you, we will be giving our Women of Fire. Again, it's coming up early this year. It's in February. Make your reservations early. And our theme is untie him and let him go.
Oh, wow.
And so this is a theme that really centers on recognizing your baptismal call.
Mm-hmm.
And recognizing, too, that he who is in you is far greater than he who is in the world.
Mm-hmm.
So, again, call Malvern. Make your reservations early. And let me see here. Let me give you their number. I don't have the – I think it's the 19th, 20th, and 21st. I'll have to pull the flyer up later. But, again, all you have to do is call Malvern Retreat House at 610-644-0400. They will make your reservations right online, and you'll have your room and everything will be taken care of. But register now. And again, it is the fee is, I know the weekend is $200, and you will be mightily blessed, I assure you. So again, Women of Fire, the theme is Untie Him and Let Him Go. And I encourage you to make your reservations as soon as possible. So
that's going to be a very powerful weekend.
I think so. I really do, especially in preparation for Lent.
Mm-hmm.
And again, I guess it's like the New Year's resolutions. People make all kinds of things for Lent, and, you know, before
the Lenten sacrifices.
Before the week is over, it's like, oh,
I ate that chocolate.
Yeah, right. Oh, I drank this coffee,
yeah,
or
I did this.
You know. But I think you hit it on the head, really, Dr. Chapman. You said that we have to be aware. You know, we have to really become aware of, not only of who Satan is and that he does live. And I remember the Holy Father years and years ago, actually it was Pope Paul VI, making a statement that the greatest thing Satan accomplished was letting people think that he was a figment of their mm-hmm. imagination. And the truth is, he wants you to, you know, if you're a nominal Catholic,
yeah, he doesn't bother with you.
Because you're not credible. You're not going to be bringing a lot to people to the Lord. However, when you, as you know, our listeners walking with the Lord, trying to live out their faith to the best of their ability, loving him in good times and bad times, as Hannah was crying out to him in her anger and all that, when we recognize that he is there, and he's bigger than any problem we have. He's the answer to every problem we have. You know, we have about 10 minutes left. Why don't you give us a call? Maybe you have a question for Dr. Chat, or maybe you'd like to add into the conversation. 610-527-2906. We got so caught up in having a good time here, I didn't even open up the phone line. 610-527-2906, or you can call anywhere else in the United States toll free, 1-888-343-2484. Again, 1-888-343-2484. So in these next 7 minutes or so, what do you think, Carrie, that you'd like to leave the listening audience with a thought, especially in discussing what we've discussed thus far, you know, the presence of Christ in our lives, being our all in all, if you will.
I think in light of it being the new year, and though we don't want to make a resolution we're going to break, to really start the new year off with the resolve to see Christ every day in your life somewhere, and to start writing those things down for yourself, because that's how he continues to be present to us. Like, he's always there, but we don't always see him.
Right.
And so to try to become the person who sees Christ everywhere and sees Christ in other people,
right,
and loves them as Christ loves us.
Right.
You know, that's what we're going into. And I suppose it's really simply our answer to the universal call to holiness that we're all called to. Try to answer your call to holiness in this year. So wherever you are in your spiritual life, you may be well advanced in the spiritual life and know all of these things already. Or you might be just starting to get that glimpse, wow, I do understand that there's something greater than me that is loving me and taking care of me. Go with that and explore it and find it. Seek him and you will find him. And particularly in the sacraments, go to Eucharistic adoration, go to confession. Go to confession and the Eucharist. If you do those two things, you will see God everywhere. And you won't be able to escape him, because he will find you.
He'll always
be there. So that's what I wish for all of your listeners, is that wherever they are in their spiritual life, that they will see God more than they do every day. They see him more and more in their life.
And don't you think, I mean, you know, you're teaching theology over at the, you know, seminary, you're head of your department, you're, for you, you see the priest. I know for myself, my prayer every morning before I get out of bed is very simple, and it's just, and the, those that know me know the prayer. It's, Lord, help me to see you in everyone and everything. That's how I begin my, before my feet hit the ground.
It's a beautiful
and I think that's, God's not complicated, is he, Carrie?
No, he's really not. He really isn't.
He's the most real thing we ever had.
He really isn't all that complicated. I mean, and it's what's great about God is that he's not complicated, so the simplest child can see him and love him and have a relationship with him. And the most brilliant person on the planet, with all of their knowledge and all of their thinking ability, can also see him and love him. And he's infinite. So the more we come to know about God and learn theology, we are never satisfied, because there's always more to learn about God. So it's not like, well, I can outgrow God if I just get smart enough. The more you learn, the more you realize how much you don't know, how infinite he is. So he never exhausts himself in our own humanity, in our human limits, in our thinking. So the simplest child and the most brilliant person on the planet can have a relationship with this same God and be bonded in that.
Because he's all things to all men. And so, therefore, I want to also say, ask our listeners to pray for Joan Lettieri, who had a fall. She's home. She's not in the hospital or anything, but she broke her nose and the orbit on one of the eyes. She's recovering well. She's in Virginia visiting her son. So keep her in prayer. And one of my engineers, Frank Basil and Judy, Frank's mother is suffering right now, and she's in the hospital. So I would ask all our prayer warriors out there to please keep them in prayer. And for all of our petitions that come in, we constantly pray. We pray every day for all of our all of the needs of all of you. So my brothers and sisters, we close now with the thought of, remember this. You might be the only Bible somebody will read. Speak. And when you don't have anything to say, live the gospel to the best of your ability. And that is a witness. And remember, it's an easy thought for all of us. And that is that, you know, some of us will have to preach and teach. And the greatest preaching and teaching we could do is our witness. As St. Augustine always said, or St. Francis, don't remember. Preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. St. Francis, was it? Yeah. So I just want to say what a blessing it is to have you here in the studio. I think you ought to do it more often. You tell them over there, I said we need you here.
Okay.
And what a blessing it is. And for all of you, we wish you a mighty blessing. And we pray God's choicest blessing on each one of you for this new year. Remember, you're never alone. You're never abandoned. And no matter what you're going through in your life, he who is with you is far greater than he was in the world. And if you focus not on the problem and go to the Lord as Hannah did and pour out your heart, God will hear and answer you. He will bless you from your head to your toes. He will comfort your heart and your soul. And he will give you a peace, just as Eli said to Hannah, go in peace. You will experience the peace of Christ, the peace that the world cannot rob you of. May God bless you, and may you remember and never forget that you are the Bible that somebody's waiting to read. God bless you.